thank you guys for, like I said, for being here and braving the bad weather and everything. I really do love being a pastor of a church with crazy people in it. So for all you crazy people, I'm really glad you're here. I was trying to think about what really would I say this morning that would be of the slightest interest to anyone. Because Christmas is a tough time on a lot of people. Guys, see, I don't like crowds. I never have liked crowds. Even as a little kid, I hated crowds. You know, that's why I'm a soccer player. I don't have to worry about a crowd at a soccer game, you know? They just don't show up. So, yeah, unless you're in Europe or something like that, but that doesn't happen. So when I was a little kid, my grandmother tells the funniest story about me. I was a little kid, and we were having Christmas at her house, and all the relatives were there. I think some that weren't related. I don't know, but there were a lot of people there. And I was a little kid, and I'd watch somebody go past and watch somebody, and my blood pressure was probably 200 over whatever. And my grandmother saw this, and she asked me, are you okay? And I said, these people, why are all these people here? And my grandmother goes, well, you know, because we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. And I go, oh, is he coming too? I mean, come on, we already got enough people here. You know, they always tell me that little story about that. So Christmas is a stressful time for a lot of people. And what in the world could I say this morning that would be any, you know, that would even be remotely interesting? And so I was thinking about this. And as I was thinking yesterday, I just have some thoughts on Jesus' birth that you guys may have never thought about before. The first thought that I really had about Christmas, the birth of God, the birth of the Son of God, was a declaration of war. I don't know if you guys really thought about declaring war yesterday as you were opening presents and as you were spending time with family, but really and truly, the birth of the Son of God was a declaration of war. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus said, the reason I came here was to seek and save the lost, okay? That's why I came here. You know, one of the greatest Christmas stories, one of my favorite, is A Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody, how many Narnia fans do we have out there? We got Narnia fans? Okay, I'm a Narnia fan. When I was a kid, I tried to get to Narnia. I tried to get in the refrigerator. I tried to, you know, in the cupboards, in the closet, every closet. I searched for Narnia. I wanted to be in Narnia so bad. Anyway, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Narnia was under the domination of the White Witch, right? 100 years of winter, always winter, never Christmas, okay? All right, well, and so Aslan appears on the scene, and what does he do? Does he tell his followers to be nice? Does he tell his followers, okay, all of you people that are followers of me, I want you to get together once a week for an hour and sing some songs. You say, hey, I'm here on the scene, and now I've got some great fun stuff for your kids. No. Aslan came to Narnia to take back what was his. That's why he came. He marshaled his troops for an all-out war. That's what Aslan did. He came to fight evil and fight oppression. And guys, that is what happened on Christmas Day when the birth of the Son of God. It was the ultimate declaration of war. Jesus said, I am here to take back what is mine. I'm here to take back what has been stolen. I'm here to reclaim my loved people. And guys, I'm a kind of a military historian. I love studying military history. You guys have probably figured that out if you've listened to me preach at least once. I'm always making references to war. But guys, one thing about every war that is a constant through every war is that there is one battle, always there is one battle that determines the outcome of the war. Always. There's always one battle that is a turning point of the war. In the Napoleonic Wars, it was Waterloo. When the Duke of Wellington beat Napoleon at Waterloo, the Napoleonic Wars, it sealed the fate of the Napoleonic Wars. Napoleon was finished. Now, the wars went on a couple more years, but the outcome was determined. And then in the Civil War, it was Gettysburg. When Robert E. Lee got beaten at Gettysburg, it sealed the fate of the Confederacy. The Confederacy was not going to win the Civil War. Now, the war went on 2 more years, but it was over for the South. In World War II, it was D-Day. When the German forces failed to keep the Allies from storming Normandy Beach, it was over. The German high command, everyone but Adolf Hitler, knew the war was over. Okay, now it went on another year and a few months. But that battle determined, it sealed the fate of the germ of the Nazi Party. It was over. And guys, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, his birth, his resurrection, was the Waterloo. It was the D-Day. It was the Gettysburg. It sealed the fate. It determined the outcome of the war. Now, it's still going on. But with Christmas, with the birth of the Son of God, the outcome of the war, the greatest battle this world has ever seen, the epic battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, the outcome was determined. I don't know if you guys realized that when you were opening presents yesterday, that you were celebrating a declaration of war, the big battle. Well, that's what we were doing yesterday when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The second thing I thought about was that the birth of the Son of God was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now I know there's a lot of people that make fun of prophecy. As a matter of fact, I was one that scoffed at prophecy. I was like, okay, this is a bunch of nonsense. That's stupid. That's unintellectual. This stuff was fabricated, whatever. But guys, that's because I didn't understand Bible prophecy. I just want to share a couple things that were prophesied in the Bible before Jesus was born. The first thing that was prophesied was the place of the Messiah's birth was to be Bethlehem. They said that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But out of you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," whatever that, I can't remember, pronounce that second one, "will come a ruler of yours who will rule over the people whose days are from old." He was going to be born in Bethlehem, prophesied where he was, and that was fulfilled. The second one was that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And Isaiah 7:14 said the virgin will be with child and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Most of us understand that. But guys, this prophecy, this statement is so under attack. It's unbelievable how under attack this is. Thomas Jefferson ridiculed the virgin birth, said no way it would happen. Absolutely not. And it's interesting, a 1998 survey of American ministers, they pulled over 7,000 clergy in the United States and found the following percentages of ministers denying the virgin birth. 19% of American Lutheran clergy, 34% of American Baptist pastors, 44% of Episcopalian priests, 49% of Presbyterian ministers, 60% of Methodist clergy, and 79% of congregational pastors deny the virgin birth. Now, interestingly enough, the same poll also showed that 83% of lay people believe in the virgin birth. So that just basically shows that you know, nobody cares what pastors say anyway. You know, you guys don't listen to us anyway. But, you know, this is a great instance of the lay people being more faithful to Scripture than the leaders. Guys, I find that very interesting. Interestingly enough, every one of those denominations that was listed where the pastors do not believe in the virgin birth, every one of them is in decline. Not a single one of them is growing. And for good reason. You don't believe in the miraculous. You don't believe in the transforming power of God. You deny the deity of Jesus Christ. There's not a whole lot to preach about. So the third one that was said, the Messiah would be descendant of Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3 said he'd be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 49:10 said he would be from the tribe of Judah. And that Second Samuel 7:12-16 said that he would be of the house of David. So basically it said, this is the race he'd be, this is the family he'd be from, and this would be his dad. So it's basically like the Bible saying on May 16th, 1974, there will be a guy born that his family will be of German heritage that will live in America. He will be of the Kibler tribe. And his dad would be an old guy wearing a tie on Sunday mornings, okay? That's who it would be, basically saying, hey, you know what? It prophesied that I was from a German family, that I'd be bratwurst eating, car making, war starters, you know? That's who we are, okay? And that it'd be from the Kibler clan where they like to eat a whole lot, and I'd be, you know, from, it's exactly what it was. It was specific prophecies, all right? The fourth one. That was fulfilled was the Messiah would be taken to Egypt. Now this Hosea 11:1 says, "Out of Egypt I call my son." So why would the Messiah be in Egypt? Well, if you guys know the Christmas story, his life was in danger, and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt, and out of Egypt he came back. The fifth one from Jeremiah 31:15 said at the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Messiah would cause the killing of many infants. If you guys know the Christmas story, when Jesus was born, King Herod killed all the boys in Bethlehem under age two, two and under, because he was threatened. That was prophesied in Jeremiah 31:15, 400 years before the birth of Jesus. Now, you know, what's the significance of all this? Well, check this out. Bible scholars have shown that Jesus fulfilled 108 separate prophecies in his life. 108 separate prophecies. You say, well, big deal. What's the deal with that? Well, check this out. A mathematician, I like mathematicians because they study stuff that I could care less about, okay? They actually, people with lives, and they're mathematicians, and mathematicians, you know, do stuff that none of us would really enjoy. But Peter Stoner, who was a mathematician, calculated the probability of one man fulfilling just seven of the 108 prophecies in the Bible. Just seven. And he calculated, I don't know how he did it, but it was actually replicated by another mathematician, that the odds of one man fulfilling just seven prophecies was 1 and 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 17 zeros after it. That's just seven prophecies. Now, to illustrate that, that would be, he said, I'll illustrate this. Fill the state of Texas, Texas is a big place, right, with silver dollars knee deep. Right there, knee deep in silver dollars. Pick one of them, put a check mark on the back of it, chuck it into the mix, get a bunch of bulldozers to mix them all together, then blindfold one man, have him pick one out, and the probability of that one being the one with the check mark is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay? Those are smaller odds than finding a hair on Paul Ross's head. Okay? That is smaller odds than my dad telling a funny joke. Okay? Those are minute odds of one man filling just seven of the prophecies, and Jesus filled 108. I didn't know if you guys knew that what you were celebrating yesterday was a fulfillment of prophecy. Things that were prophesied in the Old Testament 400, 800, 1,000, 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. I think the biggest thing that I was thinking yesterday as I was reflecting on Christmas was how scandalous the birth of Jesus was. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about how scandalous, because we have so sanitized the Christianity and we have sanitized and made it so acceptable, but we don't really realize how scandalous the birth of Christ was. One of my favorite stories by a youth minister named Mike Iaconelli, and he was talking about there was a classroom, a second grade class, that was doing a play, and they were going to do Cinderella. And there was a little kid named Norman who was kind of a quiet kid, kind of a smart kid, but he was pretty quiet, kept to himself. And there were 26 kids in the class, and there was characters for 25 of them. And everybody was cast except Norman. And Norman was the only kid that didn't have a role. So a teacher went up to Norman and said, "Hey, Norman, what would you like to be? You know, what role would you like to be?" And Norman said, "I want to be the pig." And the teacher said, "There's no pig in the story of Cinderella." And Norman said, "Well, there is now." And so he made his own costume, and he followed Cinderella wherever Cinderella went. In rehearsals, he decided that the pig would show the emotion. If Cinderella was sad, Norman, the pig's face was sad. If Cinderella was worried, the pig would look worried. If Cinderella was happy, the pig would look happy. And the pig followed Cinderella all over the stage, everything like that. And at the very end of the play, at the rehearsal, Norman stood up and barked. And the teacher said, "Norman, pigs don't bark." And just as she expected, Norman explained that this one did. And so at the end of the big night came, and they did their production, and Norman did his stuff, and at the end he barked. And at the curtain call, they came out for a curtain call, and they gave a standing ovation to Norman, the barking pig. I love that story because, honestly, I see so much of my Lord and Savior in that story. See, guys, Cinderella had a script. There was a storyline, and it said the characters do this. And Norman said, well, I'm not going to follow the script. I'm going to do things this way. And people say, well, there is no barking pig. And Norman said, there is one now. And look, the Messiah was the son of a virgin. When Mary was unwed, she got pregnant. How scandalous. Our Messiah doesn't do that. Jesus says, this Messiah does. So, you know, the Messiah was born in a stable. We have so sanitized the stable. There are nativity scenes in my house that are nice and clean. Have you guys ever been in a stable, especially one with pigs? How the stench, manure, you know, hay, you know, animals smell terrible. They do. Anybody who's grown up on a farm knows how a stable smells. You guys understand that is the birthplace of the Son of God, the one who created everything. That's where he was born. And the people of the day said, our Messiah would never be born in a stable. And Jesus says, this one is. He refused to follow the script. And I think the main thing, though, is that Jesus failed to meet expectations. That's how scandalous it was. See, guys, I brought something that I keep with me, and that's this. This right here represents one of the worst birthdays in my life. See, guys, when I was 16 years old, my professional music career as a rock star was just taking off. And I was convinced that I was going to be the next big drummer. I was going to be the next drummer for Def Leppard, all right? And so I said, Mom and Dad, I want a drum set. All right? I want a drum set for Christmas. And so, I mean, not Christmas, for my birthday. And on my 16th birthday, I come downstairs expecting a drum set. And I got that. Luggage. Now, that's a great way to, you know, for a 16-year-old kid. That is about the best thing you can give a 16-year-old for his birthday, huh? And I looked at this thing and I said, you're kidding, right? Where's my drum set? And Mom and Dad said, nope, this is what we got for you. And I can remember how I felt about this gift. This wasn't what I was expecting. I didn't like it. So, as a matter of fact, I hated it. And guys, Jesus was not what we expected. The religious people of the day thought that the Messiah was going to be a war hero because he was from the line of David. He was going to throw out the Romans and reestablish the glory of Israel, give them their freedom back, give them all their stuff back. Instead, Jesus went around teaching the forgiveness of sins, dying on a cross for the salvation of our souls. I guess God gave us what we needed, not what we wanted. And incidentally enough, this thing has been with me on every mission trip. It's the 10 times Rachel and I moved in the first 7 years we were married. This carried all my stuff, every vacation, everything. This went to college with me, grad school with me. This went on soccer trips with me. See, my parents gave me what I needed, not what I wanted. And guys, that's exactly what Jesus was. He didn't meet our expectations. And we looked at him exactly that way because he was what we needed. And not what we wanted. And Christmas time is always an interesting time for me because the friends I ran with in high school were pretty kind of a rough crowd. And Christmas time is usually the one time where everybody kind of comes back home and we get together. And it's interesting to see the paths our lives have taken. Well, I sat down with my best friend from high school. He was on the soccer team with me as a goalkeeper of our state championship team. We were inseparable when we were in high school. He's an agnostic / atheist right now, and every year we get together, and we sat down at O'Charlie's, and we were eating, and he was telling me about the stock market, and because he's an investor for Morgan Stanley, and he was telling me about all the money he's making and all the stuff he's doing and everything. He asked how the church was going, and I said, well, it's a bunch of crazy people that probably show up when the roads are bad. You know, I was telling him about you guys, and he goes, you know what, I just don't get it, man. You know, he and I did really well in school. He said, you were a really smart guy. Why in the world would you be a Christian? He said, you know, Christians, they say, yes, master. You know, let me drink the Kool-Aid. Here's my brain. And I said, really? I said, we say, yes, master, drink the Kool-Aid and say, here's my brain. And he goes, well, absolutely. And I said, well, you know what? That's true. I did say, yes, master, to my Lord and Savior. I said, but you know what? You said, yes, master, to someone else. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, look at the clothes you're wearing. I said, the reason you're wearing those clothes is because Gentleman's Quarterly said that that's the clothes people wear that matter in this world. I said, look at the Lexus you're driving out there. You're driving that car because Car and Driver magazine said that people that matter drive this car. I said, look at your morals and your values. They're straight off of primetime TV. I said, yes, master, to my Lord and Savior. You said, yes, master, to an image that was given to you by Madison Avenue. And don't tell me that you're living anything differently. And he looked at me in stunned silence. And I said, tell me one crazy, radical thing about you right now. One crazy, radical thing about you. Tell me. I am wide open. I want to hear it. He had absolutely nothing to say. And then I said, are you happy? And he looked at me. He said, are you? And I said, man, I am living the dream. He said, what do you mean? I said, every day that I wake up because of the hope of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, every day is something new. It's a new challenge, a new something that God is going to want me to do. He has called me to be here. I was called to plant this church. I was called to reach people for God, to take as many people to heaven with me as I can. That's exactly what I'm doing. That's risky. It's weird. It doesn't make any sense to people like you. And that's great because I'm living the dream. And I said, you know what? I said, this life. Now I used the line from the Revelation series. I said, this life. I said, man, this life is either going to be the best you've had it or the worst you'll ever have it. For me as a believer in Christ, this is the worst it'll ever be for me because I've got an eternity in heaven to look forward to. And I said, how about you? My friend would be considered a success. He is very wealthy. He's doing very well. He would be considered a man's man. He has several girlfriends and just kicked one out of his house a couple months ago. And yet, on the inside, he is absolutely and totally miserable. Because what he has done, he's refused to be a barking pig. He's refused to go outside the script. Basically, society wrote a script. This is what a man is, and he's following it hook, line, and sinker. And he is as miserable, as cynical, and bitter a human being as I've ever seen. Jesus said, this Messiah does. We said, no, Messiah doesn't do this. No, Jesus said, this Messiah does. Guys, I don't think I talk about evil enough. Evil really is real. But I think evil looks a lot different than what we think about as evil. I think evil looks like forcing people into a mold. I think evil looks like peer pressure, keeping people following a script that will never, ever fulfill them, that will never, ever bring them to God. That's what I think evil looks like, and our world is full of it. So the greatest thing about Christmas is that the example Jesus gave us was of a barking pig who refused to follow the script, someone who was going outside the script, someone that did not meet our expectations, someone who met our needs, and calls us to follow. So my salute this Christmas so all the barking pigs in this world, they're known as Christians. Think about that this Christmas, you guys. That what we celebrate is a declaration of war. That what we celebrate is a fulfillment of prophecy against astronomical odds. And what we celebrate is the biggest scandal this world has ever seen, calling us to go outside the script. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for calling us.